This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you have your pew Bible, it begins on page 1612. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. This has been an incredibly busy week. It was tonight. Was it Monday morning that the fire started?
1 a.m.
Tuesday morning. Okay, all right. It's been a long week, regardless. Tuesday morning, as you know, the fires started at a nearby complex. And I am just so impressed and thankful for this congregation and your heroic effort to be a shelter for those running, for those who were fleeing, for those who needed a place to stay. And you stepped up 24 hours a day for several days, taking care of all their needs. If it's available, I'd like to have us watch a video that kind of captures some of this event.
Building that caught fire. Let's take a look at the video of the scaffolding just dramatically coming down late yesterday morning. That is next to the Renaissance Apartments. It's it was supposed to be a new apartment complex that was supposed to open in the fall, but now firefighters are saying they have to tear it down because it's structurally not sound. More than 200 people have been displaced by the fire. The Red Cross tells me most of them went to family and friends, but there are a few people staying at the First Presbyterian Church nearby where a shelter has been set up. There are people there to keep those who are displaced updated and get them what they need to try to move forward. Let's take a listen.
They were very afraid that their building was on fire. So that's what we're hearing mostly, that they had this huge fear. They didn't know what was happening, and they were scrambling to get out. So they didn't leave with very many supplies, if you will, or anything out of their apartments. So they were basically in panic mode.
We have made it a point just to listen to their stories. And everybody has a story, and they want to tell it. And you can tell that there's a certain level of trauma, certainly some uncertainty about their futures. They feel vulnerable. And their lives have been disrupted.
This is one of the largest fires in Concord's recent history. A lot of people affected in this town. Firefighters say they will have updates tomorrow about when...
to ask if you would come and, from your perspective as the face of this community,
you are in big trouble.
Give us a report, the latest report, and what was it like for you? We're curious about these sorts of things.
Well, I've been here 35 years. In college, I studied history, math, and political science, all of which have been very useful. Before I get into the actual report, I wanted to put it in the historic perspective. 150 years ago, almost to the month, the town of Pacheco was going about their business just as you do. And then the earth moved, and it moved, and it moved. And for the third time, the entire town of Pacheco was destroyed. But more importantly, the economic reason for its existence, its port, was silted up and covered by the earthquake. Don Salvio Pacheco, the first Mexican-American founder of Pacheco, after himself, got together with his son and son-in-law, Francisco and Fernando and Galindo, names that we all know. And together, they decided to give a 26 acres down here and form a new town called Todos Santos, from the Spanish, meaning All Saints. This they gave for the Central Park, the Central Plaza, was to the people in perpetuity, and we still have it, Todos Santos Plaza. They also gave, for $1, lots of land for anyone from Pacheco who would move. The very first person is reportedly to be Mr. Bacon. If you go look over Vinny's Bar and you look up, you will see it says Bacon Block. This is not a culinary warning. Within 6 months, the people who came here, the survivors, called this place Concord. Now, Don Salvio didn't like that. He actually took out an ad in the county paper to denounce it, saying it's not Concord, it is Todos Santos. Being the people, they didn't pay attention. We don't really listen to land developers. It's not one of the things that we are known for. So when the city became incorporated in 1905, we took the name Concord. We were the town of Concord, and in 1949 became the city of Concord. Our name derives from living in concordance with one another. We're not named after a grape or a Revolutionary War battlefield, the first battle we won in the Revolutionary War. We are named after the spirit of living in concordance with one another. That doesn't mean tolerance. Tolerance is in many ways disrespectful because it emphasizes your differences. Concordance, we live with honor, dignity, respect, and neighborliness. And that is one of the founding values that started in this city. And even Don Salvio Pacheco, who by grace of his upbringing, not only did he get over the fact that we called it Concord, but he reached out, and during the economic hard times that followed, he allowed debts to languor. He allowed the kids. He built the first swimming pool in his backyard, and any kid in Concord could have a birthday party at his pool. The spirit of concordance is rooted in our soil and in the soul of this city. So it was with great pleasure that when I heard that we had this massive, largest fire in my memory, that you all and other people in the downtown, you responded in concordance with the need of your fellow neighbors. You moved out, you got out of your comfort zone, and you made a comfort zone for them. And in so doing, you not only kept the value of Concord alive, not only did you provide a service that is greatly needed to the victims, but in your own hearts and in your own ways, you took into your spirit that which is the foundation of our values, that we will take care of one another. And you are the echo of the spirit of concordance wherever you go. And way after this building is rebuilt and it's fallen down again, and we got three generations from now, and they will not remember this day or this week. But what will be remembered is the spirit that you provided, the spirit that you gave, and that you continue to echo down the generations. Because at the end of the day, our society, our town, will not be known for its buildings or its statues, but it will be known for the spirit of concord. And I cannot be prouder than I am now to be amongst you and everyone else who stood up and made the difference. Now, with that, a brief report. We have opened up the Renaissance One, which is the apartment where the people came here. That apartment complex is fine. The people are moving back in, and the Renaissance Two, which is a total loss. The demolition has started to tear down the outside wooden structure. What you see as a cement structure was the garage. This was what's called a wraparound structure. They built the garage, and then they put the apartments all the way around it. And you'll see that there's doorways halfway up. That's because you would park your car, walk down the hallway to your apartment. The structure, we had to close streets, and they're going to stay closed for a while. We had some things that came down, and for instance, just yesterday, structure came down, hit the lamppost broke, and shattered stuff across the street. Of course, the street was Willow Pass, but we had closed it, so no one got hurt. We're going to have to deal with it. It's going to be there for at least probably another week of closures, but it's for safety. The fire was declared extinguished as of last night. They are now in a watch mode, and the demolition will continue. I fully expect that they will rebuild. I mean, you don't bite off $55 million from an insurance company and then not do something. Not only that, we have 2 acres of land downtown. Someone's going to build there. All right, this might be a good time to invest in wood supplies. So that's a quick update. And as I said, not only did you step up, Vinny's Bar, they stayed up all night. They were quite nice to provide liquid refreshments to those who needed it, but they did cut them off at 1:30, 2 o'clock. Umpqua Bank over here helped pay for a bunch of lunches and stuff like that. We also had some of the other nonprofits. My director of community service got on the phone, and we got showers fixed, I think, here. And we got towels and other things donated and delivered. The community came together. I'm proud of you, and I'm proud to be associated with you. So I thank you once again.
I'm going to invite the mayor to join us afterwards for our coffee and conversation time, and feel free to ask him any questions or make any comments to him. Would you stay? Sure. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Blessings on you, Mayor. When you go from the sanctuary over to the social hall, you're going to see the green grass area. And you're going to see some black patches in there. And these are embers that were flying off of the burning structure and landing even on our site. I understand Jonathan and Harold and some others went on a roof and found burning embers on some of our roofs here. So it was, it's a miracle to me that more damage, more loss, and more pain was not incurred. But we have a great city. It's well led, and they were very helpful in making sure that people were taken care of. I just want to briefly share with you some comments about the passage that we have today. It is one that is familiar to you, but when it was first spoken, The story of the Good Samaritan was as radical, as alien, as reckless as a speech could ever be given, because it flew in the face of what was expected, of what was normal, what was the behavior of the people. The story starts off and tells about this Jewish leader who is basically wanting to know, how can I go to heaven? It's a good question. And there is considerable debate about among the Jewish people as to how that occurs. He comes to Jesus, and he has some trickery in mind, and he wants to ask Jesus, what is his expectation, what is his teaching on how to get to heaven? And he asks the religious leader, what does Moses say? I'd like for you to hear it, actually, in the language of the day. Vanessa, where are you? Vanessa, can you share with us what it sounds like in Hebrew? Can you? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, all right. I guess I texted someone else. Is there another Vanessa here that is expecting? Okay, all right. It's beautiful to hear that. That teaching of Moses, where he says, where Moses says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To which the lawyer who is listening to Jesus says, yes, and who is my neighbor? Now here's the expectation. Jewish people at this time, part of their culture was that the only neighbor that they would even consider someone to be a neighbor would be another fellow Jewish person. And so with that, Jesus now begins to want to alter that understanding. And he begins to expand this man's understanding as to what it means to be a neighbor. And what he does is begin by telling a story. Jesus, we understand, was often asked a why question, and according to one report, he was asked 93 times a why question, and only twice does he answer it directly. Most of the time he answers it with a story. And so he tells this story, which is familiar with you, that there was a man who was coming from Jericho to Jerusalem, undoubtedly a merchant, a trader of some sort, making his way along a 16-mile path downhill that had a bunch of twists and turns and was notorious for being a place of robbery. He is assaulted by robbers and, according to the story of Jesus, is left naked and half dead. Now, that's important to know, because being naked means that he could not be identified as to his cultural religious orientation or belongings. If he were dressed as, if he had some clothing that could identify him as a Jewish person, then the people who would follow would likely treat him well. But he's naked and they can't tell. And he's half dead, which now sets up another problem for the people who would pass by him. Because upon looking at this victim, they see that he's half dead, and it's not just an expression. He's near dead. And they see him, and the first person is a priest who comes by, and he says, oh! And he skirts around him some 3 meters away and continues on his way. Now, the reason he does that is because he's obligated to stay clean. According to the religious rules of the day, he cannot touch a dead person. Now, he didn't know that this man was dead, but if he began to treat him and he died, then he would be unclean. And he didn't want to take that chance, because he was going to Jerusalem, probably to serve in the temple at the time, and he needed to remain clean. If he became unclean, he would be out of the game for 7 days as he would go through a ceremonial process of getting clean. Another man comes by, a lawyer, and he comes and sees the same thing, has pretty much the same reaction. Now, in a good storytelling fashion, the Jewish man who is listening to Jesus at this time would have expected a descending order of kind of person. The priest is there. A lawyer comes by. And now you would expect in the story to hear a layman come by and to get his reaction. But Jesus changes the third party here and turns him into a person called a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans and the Jewish people at the time, they had such animosity to each other that it became a prayer of Jewish people at the time. Thank God, of a Jewish man. Thank God I'm not a dog, a woman, or a Samaritan. If you were to pile together all of the racial, derogatory categories that that we have and are politically incorrect even to say, that's how Jewish people felt about Samaritans and how Samaritans felt about Jewish people. There was just this animosity that had gone on for generations and was deeply felt, and just the two would never be expected to have interaction with each other. Well, that now becomes the third person in this story. A Samaritan comes by. He sees this naked, near-dead man on the pathway, but he's not obligated. He doesn't have the rules upon his mental framework that would cause him to ignore this person. He comes and he sees that this guy is in trouble. Doesn't know who he is, but he can see he still has a pulse. And he decides out of compassion to respond to the guy. It says that he took his, he treated him with oil and with wine. He put the wine on the wound, undoubtedly, to sanitize it, then put oil on top of that, and says he took some garments or some clothing to bind up the wounds. Well, now he has a wounded person on his hands, but this is now going to become a very inconvenient matter for him, because he is a merchant, he has a destination, he has people at the other end who are expecting him to arrive at a certain time, and at considerable cost, he knows that he can't take this guy all the way. But he can take him to the next Motel 6 that happens to be there, and the lights were on. And the Samaritan, apparently has stopped in this place before, because he has a relationship with the innkeeper. And he says, listen, I found this guy on the trail. I'm taking care of him. I have to go. I'm pressed for time. I'm going to give you some money to take care of him for a couple days. Now, you know my routine. I'm going to be coming back next week. If it took longer than that to heal this guy up, I'll pay for it. And that seems to work out okay. Now, Jesus then comes back to the guy. He tells the story, and he says to the man, so, which of these three fellas did the right thing? Now, the guy who is the lawyer who is speaking to Jesus has to see that there's a greater law, a deeper law, that is at work besides the rules that govern everyday behavior. And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. I want to give you a couple of stories. And I'm going to ask Donald if you would be prepared to come and tell me a story. One time I was on a disaster. It was actually at the Superdome in Katrina. And my federal team and I walked into this big narthex, this big waiting room area. And We opened the doors, and the stench just overwhelmed us. The floors were slippery from sewage. We had 2,500 patients there, many of them gunshot wounds, many of them bludgeoned, heart attacks, people who ran for their lives because of the hurricane and did not take their medicines or didn't bring anything. They just left, like we saw people here on Tuesday morning, in their pajamas. And a paramedic right standing beside me, he and I are looking at this audience, and he asks me, "Padre, what do we do? Where do we start?" And I said, "We start with the one who's in front of us. That guy looks like he needs help." And the paramedic, he's now in his element, and he jumps in and begins taking care of it. The other 35 people on my team begin filling in and start helping the people who need help. In the end, we saved hundreds of lives, lost a few, lost several, about 80 people who just couldn't be helped. Someone asked me the other day, with a who's in a marriage deal and a very complicated situation, and asked me what was my recommendation on the solution for this thing. And knowing that I was going to be speaking about this topic, just the words of Jesus seemed to ring true, that the one who showed mercy is the one that we need to deal with. And so I said that. What is the most merciful thing that can occur in this marriage? Donald, would you please join me? You had an interesting story. It wasn't a Good Samaritan type story, but it was a good feeling type story. Just tell us what you told me.
Several times in the last couple of years, Pastor Toby's mentioned some of his flights that he's taken. He talked about one time giving a box of See's candy to the flight crew. And I don't fly as often as Toby does, but last year I had thought about it, but it didn't work out because I was kind of rushed to get to a plane. This year, coming back from a vacation, I had a lot of time in the airport, and I found a candy shop. And as I got onto the plane, I held out a box of chocolate that I got to the head stewardess that was greeting everybody as we came on. And I had, you know, you only have a couple seconds as you're walking through, and so I kind of practiced what I was going to say. And I said, "This is for the entire crew, and that you guys always take care of us, and it's time somebody paid you back." And I said, "It's sealed." You know, so they knew I'd messed with it. And her face lit up. I mean, she already had a smile on her face, but when I handed over the chocolate, she just lit up. And she goes, "What seat are you in?" And I told her. And I didn't get any upgrades like Toby did, but every time she came back throughout the flight with the other attendants, she'd go, "This is the guy that gave us chocolate." And when we landed, our flight was late, very late. I had like 3 minutes to get to my next flight. And she had made the point of coming back to me before we landed and saying, "You have a connecting flight, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "You're going to San Francisco." And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Don't worry. Your flight crew is up in first class. So you don't have to worry about, you know, getting left behind." I went, "Huh, thank you." And that was the most relaxed I think I've ever been on a short connection. But it was nice to, you know, just practice that, paying it forward.
How did it make you feel?
Felt very nice. I mean, that smile was the payment.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, thank you. So this is a church, and this didn't get taped, but I'd like to tell you what else I said on that TV interview. I said, I said, this is what the church is for. It is to take care of the people. And we are highly committed, and we have deeply devoted people and skilled folks who will take care of the needy in our community. I didn't mention to her, but you know that we have put up the high-rise towers, and some of you even live in them, that we took care of the porno theater and made that Toto Santa Square a family-friendly place. We are a church that is committed to the great needs of our community, and that we are going to stand with this community and be a blessing to them. So one of the ideas that we started with a couple of years ago was related to the Naval Weapon Station housing that was going to be available. And you remember some of the ideas we had about trying to grab some of those homes in Victory Village. Well, that doesn't seem like it's going to play out at this point. And so the idea has morphed. It has evolved. And so starting yesterday, actually before then, but more intensely yesterday, I started working with some of the pastors, talking to some of the pastors, Ann Kearns and myself, asking them if they would participate in a grant proposal to raise $1 million to put up 50 tiny homes. Could you show the picture here, please? Tiny homes in either on church property or on city property. And we're approaching some of the folks in the city towards that end. I'm hopeful that Presbytery will give us $1 million towards that end, because our city has a desperate need for housing, low-income, low-cost housing. And so we're developing a program that I think is pretty slick, that residents who will be in this will pay a rent, very modest in the beginning, over time, though, increasing over an 18-month period, that they will be trained by people in the church in life skill matters like financial planning, meal preparation, conflict resolution, marriage and family things, a bunch of life skills. And that at the end of the 18 months, they will get all their rent money back, something over $10,000, to help mainstream them then into the community. This is one of those projects that that I hope that we can pull off. It's going to be, I probably took the initiative on it, but after I leave, it's going to be up to you. And most of the work will have to be done by you over a long period of time. But it's a way that we as a congregation can be an indispensable blessing to our community. Let me give you one more thing. And here's something that you can help with more immediately. A lady in our church has to be out of her facility, out of her home in 2 days. And if you have a room that would be available, we need to have you step up, if you're open, if God gives you grace, to help with that. Speak to Ann Kearns or myself about that. Well, that's it. Jesus now has this story, and he's put it out there. It is so revolutionary, so, using my words, so bodacious, that it took root. And nowadays, it's fairly common in Western societies to have Good Samaritan laws. For you elders, we have been dealing with our kitchen, which is a commercial kitchen by every standard. And I found out just yesterday that the governor signed a Good Samaritan law regarding donated and prepared food in nonprofit sites. And so going forward, I'm very hopeful that we will continue to be a place where we can take care of the needs of all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the leadership of the mayor and the city council and all those who serve in our community. Thank you for their sacrifice, for their service, for their willingness. But I also pray and thank you for the spirit that you have put in our congregation to be an indispensable resource in our community, to be a blessing, to be in concord with our society, with our culture. Lord, Lord, we love you, and you love our people. Now, Lord, continue as we close this service, that we would be one in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.